At the time where we're supposed to begin. So if you don't mind, I'll go ahead and open us in prayer, and then we'll begin our Sunday school class. Lord God, we come to you this morning on this day, Lord, where you have called us to come and to worship you. And in this hour, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would teach us and you would grow us, Lord, through your word and through, Lord, that the Holy Spirit, as it applies it to our lives, may, Lord, we even in this hour, Lord, understand a deeper sense, Lord, of our union with you as the Father and as the Son and as the Holy Spirit. Amen. So just a handout in the back there. Quite honestly, it's just my notes. So if I fall over, you guys can just get up and finish the Sunday school class for me. So just a little bit of a recap. So we've been working through the union with the Son has been kind of our primary one, but once we kind of got into that, we realized that we needed to first deal with union with the Father, which we did for a couple lessons, and then union with Christ. And now we're into union with the Spirit, and we will finish up with a union with each other or communion with the saints. So Frank did a great job last two lessons, just laying a lot of groundwork, a lot of theology work on the Spirit and dealing with the Trinity and dealing of it as in those ways. So I'm hoping today we can get into a little bit more of a practical thing. We'll be dealing with the concept that John lays out of the Spirit being our helper or slash comforter. So I just wanted to open it up first just with some discussion, thinking about maybe your understanding of the Holy Spirit as being our helper or our comforter, or maybe things that you have been taught in the past, and then we'll move on from there. I'm going to take some notes as well, because I think maybe when we get into the application, maybe we can tie some of these back in again. Any thoughts, comments? So I think a lot of times when we think of someone who's a helper or a comforter, if you're like me, it's usually when I'm in distress. Usually when I'm having problems or I'm having issues or I feel like I'm being attacked, right? Maybe your prayers are a lot like mine. Not very eloquent, but more so just kind of a Lord help. Get me out of this. Any other thoughts along those lines?
I felt recently, especially at work, dealing with those who are coming in for tragedies that they're but the Holy Spirit really helps give me the verbiage. Mm-hmm. It helps soothe, helps comfort, to listen to them, to understand, you know, just to let them know and to end up praying with them.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, I know how you're
feeling. That's not what they want to hear. Yeah. So I find that's good. Anything else? I am going to pick a little bit on Caleb, and probably over the course of Sunday school classes have kind of laid out that I don't listen to Caleb much. But anyways, but there's a sense in which, you know, I think a lot of times Christian culture in general has this thing, this mindset to where, you know, the Holy Spirit's there just to kind of help you get through life. And he's going to come beside you. And when you start having problems, then, you know, he's going to kick in and he's going to help you through life. And he's going to give you comfort when things go wrong. And I think that's a very bad understanding of what it means to be in union with the Holy Spirit. And I think even in our English definition of the word union, that is not a light word to use. To be in union with something is very positive, is a very connective word. It's not a word that just says, well, you know, if you need me, you know, I'm here, right? And we at least I do, a lot of times want to separate out in my life, understanding what I'm going through, and then, you know, I need God to help me. Of course, we'd never want to take that concept of union and apply that with our union with Christ, no? I mean, we want to live in the fact that we're in union with Christ all the time, right? We wouldn't want to be driving down the highway and get in an incident where we may have been killed in a car accident and think, whew, glad I was in union with Christ right then, right? No, we want to be in union with Christ all the time. Well, there's a sense in which we are in union with the Holy Spirit all the time. It's just not when we need him, or when things go wrong, or when we feel like life's out of control. So I'm hoping today, as we go through these passages, this is really going to help us understand what it is to be in union with the Holy Spirit. Any other comments other than Deb's before we move on? Okay. I'm going to open here with a little reading from John Owen. And some of this may be a little bit of an overlap with what Frank has taught in the past couple Sundays. But so he says here at the beginning of this one chapter we're going to look at, the foundation of all our communion with the Holy Spirit lies in his being sent by Jesus Christ to be our comforter and our helper. So the Lord Christ would have us know this great truth, that the presence of the Holy Spirit with believers as comforter and helper, sent by him as promised, is better and more profitable to believers than his bodily presence can ever be, now that he has made the one sacrifice for sin which he came into the world to offer. The Holy Spirit is promised to the elect as the Spirit of sanctification to convert them and make them believers. The Holy Spirit is also promised as the Spirit of comfort and help to believers, to give them the privileges of the death and purchase of Christ. It is as the Spirit of comfort and help that he is spoken of here. If we ask, where does the Holy Spirit come from? We are told that he proceeds from the Father, it's out of John 15, as the Spirit of the Father and Son proceeding from both eternally, he receives his substance and personality. And a lot of that is the stuff that Frank had touched on. But here, John Owen says that the foundation of this union is through the work of Christ. And so when we go through some of these passages here in John, we'll be understanding that a little bit deeper, and it should reinforce here what John Owen is saying. But also, to go back to what Frank had said in a previous Sunday school class, that it was more profitable, and even as he spoke to the disciples, it's better for me to leave and to send the Holy Spirit than it is for me to stay. And of course, one of the things that was highlighted in those classes is the fact that Jesus was in a physical body, and so he could only be in one place at one time while he was on earth, yet the Holy Spirit has the ability to minister to all of us. Any questions before we move on? All right, so the main passage we'll be looking at are going to be in John 14, 15, and 16, and here is where the word helper is used. And this is the only place in the New Testament where this word is used in John. And King James Version uses the word comforter. NIV uses the word counselor. And so there's some similarities in those. Looking at my notes there, the Greek word is there, parakletos. And it's a compound word. So I was just trying to think of, like, what are other words that we have in our English language that we would use that would derive from this same word? What about in the legal sense? So you have a lawyer, and then you have a paralegal, right? So someone who comes alongside you. Allie sent me a video a week ago of Wade in his Olympics at school, and Wade has a para. And the para was in every video, keeping Wade on the course, running the track, or throwing the shot put or whatever. And so Wade, when he goes to school, he has a para. And the para goes with him, goes beside him, and is there to help him as he goes through his classes and stuff. So that was a lot of fun. Anything else would you think of when you think of the word para in the English? Sorry? Paramedic. So it's a word that we use. It's not too foreign for us. So it's a compound word. So one part of it there, the first part, para, talks about coming beside, vicinity and proximity. And if you want to turn to John 14:17, we can just touch on that. We'll be back in there again, but and I'll start there at verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. So dealing with that idea of being beside you, vicinity, proximity. And then the other half of that word, kletos, is of the same. And we'll see this too as we go through John, as Frank has also highlighted that this Spirit is another helper. It's another one, like what Christ was for the disciples. We use the word another, or John uses the word another to describe that he is as the same as Christ. Any questions? All right. So we're going to be looking at 14, 15, and 16 of John. My apologies. These are very full chapters, and we are not going to be going through this line by line. We will be kind of picking out these instances where John uses the word helper, and I just want to let you guys know there's a lot of meat in between, and so we won't be touching on all that. But I do want to just kind of briefly just kind of go through just kind of setting the stage. I mean, Jesus is going to use the word helper four times in this one conversation with the disciples. And so if he's putting this in there, there's a reason for it. And I think we'll see pretty clearly what it is. So if you just kind of flipping through your Bibles, if you're looking through chapter 13 there, Jesus is ministering to his disciples. But then he moves in there and he talks about his betrayer. So for his disciples who are having this experience, being alongside Jesus, being in ministry with him, and now Jesus starts to lay some of this heavy stuff on. It's like, hey, by the way, one of you is going to betray me. And of course, they're confused about this. Moving a little bit later on, he talks about him leaving and that they can't come with him. We move into Peter's denial, and Jesus having to rebuke him there. Jumping then into 14, he goes into a lot more passages here where he talks about him leaving and then him going away and then having to tell them, don't be afraid. And maybe they're sitting there wondering, well, why would I be afraid? And this is Jesus kind of laying out this groundwork for them of what it's going to be like or what is going to happen and preparing them for it. Moving into chapter 15, he speaks about judgment. And he also talks about telling the disciples that, by the way, you're going to be hated by the world. They're going to hate me and they're going to hate you. More good news. And then we move into chapter 16. And then he talks about, oh, by the way, and some of you are going to lose your life. You're going to become martyrs for my sake. So when we kind of add all this up, maybe it's a good thing that Jesus is laying out four times, by the way, I'm sending a helper. I'm sending a comforter. I'm sending someone who will be with you. And just kind of wanting to lay all of this out. And then, of course, in chapter 17, then he moves into his high priestly prayer where he prays for himself and for his disciples, and then as well as for the greater church. And so I think the context here is where we understand the fact that Jesus is giving them comfort at the same time while he's giving them what we would call bad news. Any questions? Any comments? All right. Well, let's jump into the first time John uses this word helper. And this is going to be in chapter 14 and verse 16. And this is the one that we just previously read. And I'm going to start in verse 15 there. And it says, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." All right, so pick out for me the things which would help describe the helper or would describe what he'll be doing. Okay.
Establishes the truth.
Yep. It says that he's a Spirit of truth, and we'll see John use this a couple more times. Dwells in us. Listening to one pastor preach on this as I was preparing for this class, and he made the comment a lot of times where we deal with temptation, and we always think it's you know us and Satan, you know, kind of duking it out as we're either tempted or dealing with sin. The reality is no, it's Satan, it's us, and it's God, because God dwells in us. We need to understand that when we do give in to temptation, it is an affront to God, who is abiding in us. Anything else in this passage about the helper?
Hey, like we use the word abide.
Mm-hmm.
Gives you a constance there that Christ, that Holy Spirit is with you, not intermittently, but constantly.
Yes.
So you can always rely upon that comfort and his presence with us.
Mm-hmm.
Not just comforting us, but helping us interpret scripture and the reading.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Exactly. So Christ is saying there as well that he doesn't leave us or forsake us. Good. Yeah, I just kind of hit the couple points there. One is that he dwells with you and in you. And then also to the another point in there where he's giving us another helper. So this is the same as or just like type of concept. And then the other one is the word forever. Wanted to highlight that. So he says, "I will pray to the Father, he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever." And I think this is the benefit that we understand of the work of the Holy Spirit in us, is that the Holy Spirit is with us forever. It's not this thing to where he just comes and helps us when, we're at our wit's end or when we're without other resources to get through life, but the Holy Spirit is there with us. Any comments or questions about this passage?
That forever extend into our eternity?
Yeah, I don't know, but I imagine there's a sense in which our abiding in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit cumulatively is eternal. Oh yeah.
No, I was just thinking the great scene here reminds me a lot of what God is doing in Genesis. He is creating a community to dwell with already, and because of sin, of course, that was ruined, but God is not defeated. He starts to come in a place where he's all the time reminding people that he is going to restore that communion with humanity. And all the time in the Old Testament, the saints are waiting for that restored communion where God is going to dwell with us and we are with him. And how in John 14 that becomes an actuality already. The Spirit is going to be with them, with us, forever, which means maybe opening that kind of one. It means we all have the Holy Spirit dwelling with us, not just when you are talking in a language no one else understands. In fact, it seems like that's not the Holy Spirit. Because we already have Him and He's working in us. And it consists mainly on us having this communion with God that was already in paradise, but also we recover it in Jesus Christ. And
things and forever, that he's not, he would just say, okay, forever stops here, now we're in eternity, I'm not going to be there. Doesn't comprehend that. Forever is eternity.
Well, of course, when we're in heaven, we'll be in the presence of God. And so then we'll be experiencing that union we have with God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in its fullness, in its completeness. And that. Yeah, I think so. I'm not definitive on that, but.
Sorry.
All right, the next time John uses this word helper is in 14:26. And again, I'll start in verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. We'll stop there. So again, here we have the helper being the one who is sent, and he's sent in Jesus' name. So he was another helper like Jesus, and here we have again here that he is being sent in Jesus' name. Thinking about this passage here, what do you guys pick up out of this one here as well as like we did in the previous passage? Things that either define the helper or things that the helper does.
Well, one thing he's done is inspire the Bible.
We'll touch on this in a little bit later, but yeah, we do need to understand that this is a recounting of Jesus speaking to the disciples. Anything else in there? and we'll get later on in the lesson, you know, kind of how he does that. Good. Anything else?
Father's going to send him in Jesus' name. And so that tells me it's more like in the last couple of verses we read, it's not to the world.
Yes. Yep.
The Father is saying that we are right. They don't come to the Holy Spirit. It's sent by the Father and the Son.
Yeah. Yeah, a little side note. I thought about bringing that up, but it's all right. So when we read in our creeds, and when we confess those, we confess that he's also sent from the Son. Now, when the early church separated, and you had the Eastern Church, and then you had the Western Church, Eastern Church eventually became Greek Orthodox, or the Eastern Orthodox Church, and then the West became the Catholic Church. The Western Church took the creed and had it in Latin, and the Greek Church, of course, had it in Greek. And one of the things they did is the West Church added that phrase about it being from the Son as well. The Eastern Church was not happy with that because they believed that the creeds, if they were to have been altered, had to be done by the whole church. And so that was a very, very brazen thing for the Western Church to do. And one of those things that just caused that rift to be a little bit stronger. So a little bit of history there on. Yeah, and the thing too that we'll see again is that when he speaks about the helper who's going to teach him all things, well, what does it say back in verse 25? It's all the things that I've spoken to you, all the things that Jesus has said, all the things that Jesus has been teaching and discipling them through. These are all the things that the Holy Spirit will then teach them and bring to their remembrance. All right, any questions or comments? All right, so the next time John uses the word helper to describe the Holy Spirit is in John 15, 26. And I'm going to read 26 and 27. But when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So again, feedback from you guys. John uses the word helper again here. And what do we learn of the Holy Spirit or the work of the Holy Spirit? Good. Witness.
It seems that at the very least he's introducing the notion of partnership in the testimony, that we also are the disciples, also bear witness.
Yep.
The Holy Spirit leads in that regard. Implicit participation.
Yep.
It's also to me, like when I said earlier, how the Holy Spirit helps me have the verbiage and the knowledge to help people. That, you know, I normally wouldn't have the same thing. Disciples to help them with the gospel, help them go out and proclaim the gospel, give them that knowledge and that help them know what that's going to be.
Yep. Point here, we see again him using the Spirit of truth. We've already seen that once before, So, Spirit of truth. Anything else here? No, I appreciate what Frank did, laying all that groundwork, because it was a lot of work, and I'm glad he did it. Good. The last time John uses this is in 16, verse 7. And I'm going to start in verse 5. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. I think I'm going to read a little bit more. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. And then he will glorify me. I'm going to stop there. All right. Thoughts here on the Holy Spirit, the Helper, either in character or in function. Yep. Yes.
It seems like they did. Why didn't they ask him where he's coming? Because they were more worried about themselves. What's going to happen to them? Where are they going to go? And I think by sending the Spirit and going with the truth, they can realize that this is part of the plan, part of the process, and this is what needs to be done. But it's almost kind of like they were more concerned with them.
Yeah.
Like, you're going to be gone. What do you do? What are we supposed to do? What about us?
Yeah.
And so the Helper's going to help them understand.
Exactly. And there's a sense in which that's how he gives him comfort, you know, kind of like how we laid out before. You know, this whole passage is very distressing. I mean, you know, if you were to go to your family or something and say, oh, by the way, I'm going to leave you, and all these horrible things are going to happen to you, and you may even die and whatever else. Oh, and by the way, four times, I'm going to remind you of comfort. I'm going to remind you of the Helper, right? Any other comments about this passage? Yeah. 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 And that's why he's reminding them of that.
Truth is defined as and that goes against what we believe to be truth. Generally speaking, truth is whatever you say happens. Right, that's truth. According to scripture, truth is a person. That's Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
One who is going to guide you in that truth. Truth is not detached from scripture, from the word of the Holy Spirit, and certainly not your truth, my truth, whatever rock you both grounded in who God is, that personality.
Yeah. And even in philosophies, you know, where you know, like in the modern era where they were dealing with logic, and logic is truth, there's a lot of things in scripture that is not logical, right? There's a lot of things that do not make sense to us, right? And the reality we have to understand is that truth is above and beyond our reasoning, which is why we need to have faith to believe, right? There's a sense in which we need, you know, the work of the Holy Spirit to give us faith to where we can believe what is truth, even when it doesn't make sense, right? And just thinking about that and kind of feeding a little bit off of what you said, Pastor, when we understand these four passages, and we can go back through them, but all of them tie back to the Word. It either ties back to what Jesus has said, and they're going to be reminded of it, or it ties into the Holy Spirit then revealing the Word to him of the testimony of Jesus. talks about him being the Spirit of truth as well three times. And so we see this very strong connection with the work of the Holy Spirit and the Word of Christ. And when we think about this, it should remind us back to John chapter 1, where John says, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. And then it goes on to say, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, that abiding thing. And so we have this concept of the Word, Jesus being the Word, and then the Holy Spirit then ministering to the disciples in that way. And that's one of the things I want us to really grab, because I think it will help us in the application part of it. I think there's a lot of times where maybe in Christian circles or in the greater church, you know, we have this idea that the Holy Spirit is going to minister word to me directly. And there's a sense in which I think we have reflected here very much in these four passages, the fact that the Spirit is tied to Jesus and what Jesus said and what Jesus came to do. It's not that the Holy Spirit's going to give me a new word. Holy Spirit is not going to reveal something new. No, the Holy Spirit's work is to come alongside the work of Jesus Christ, to carry on Jesus's ministry of the Word. He is the another helper. He is the one who testifies of Jesus and reveals that Word to his disciples. And I think there's a sense in which if we didn't have that as a foundation, then what would we deal with as being truth, right? If it's as we deal with in our world, if it's my truth or your truth, if God says this to me, but it contradicts what God says to you, then what kind of foundation do we really have? But I think when we understand the fact that the Holy Spirit came, and as we saw in chapter 15, where he promised that he would bring to memory, he would reveal to them the word of Jesus, this gives us confidence in our scriptures. This gives us confidence when we believe in faith that the work of the Holy Spirit was there in the disciples and brought back to memory those things. That gives us confidence when we read the New Testament, that the Holy Spirit is the one who worked through the men that God appointed to put together scriptures for us, as well as those who recorded and those who wrote. And Apostle Paul being one of those as well, one of those ones who, born out of season, but as well an apostle. And so that should give us great comfort when we go to God's Word. It's like, no, this wasn't John trying to remember, John flipping back through his notes and then trying to put this in order or whatever. No, this is the Holy Spirit revealing to John and revealing to Peter and revealing to Paul helping them to know what to write down, so that way it would be carried on to us throughout all of these years. And we can turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we can see what Peter says about this in verse 21. Maybe I'll start in verse 20. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So here we have Peter saying that the Holy Spirit is the one who moved with understanding those prophecies. And then as well, we think back even to the main verse in the book of John when he starts to conclude, and he talks about in verse or chapter 20 and verse 30 and 31. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So here John declares that this word that he has recorded And we would understand this as the greater concept of scriptures as well, is that these things have been recorded so that you would have belief, that you would have life in his name. This is the work of the Holy Spirit, preserving the words of Jesus, that we would have them even today. And if you think about it, think about Peter, you know, our favorite disciple who we relate to so well, the one who always was, in a sense, speaking out of line, sticking his foot in his mouth, doing the things none of the other disciples would do. Yet, what a transformation after the day of Pentecost. Here you have Peter who, even after the ascended Jesus, he's struggling having a conversation about what to do as far as like feeding his sheep, right? And yet then in Acts chapter 2, Peter stands up before the people of Jerusalem and with confidence preaches the word of God to the people. And what a transformation from Peter before Pentecost and Peter after Pentecost. After that Holy Spirit comes upon them, and now Peter is able to proclaim the word of God with confidence to the people. I'm going to read a page here out of Owen. It says, the work of bringing to remembrance things that Jesus said is the first general promise concerning the Spirit's work as comforter. This promise first concerned the apostles. Christ promised his disciples that the Holy Spirit would bring back to their minds by a direct work of almighty power the things that he had said to them, so that by his inspiration, they might be enabled to write and preach for them the good and benefit of his church. The apostles had forgotten much of what Christ had said to them, or might possibly do so. And what they did remember by their natural ability was not a sufficient foundation for them to write infallible rule of faith for the church. It would be by this work of the Spirit that they would be enabled to write such an infallible rule of faith. Any comments or questions there?
I think what you just said, Holy Spirit also leads us. Paradigm in the New Testament, interpret the Old Testament.
Mm-hmm.
Thinking specifically how Paul says, when Israel was in the wilderness, they drank from the rock, and the rock was Christ. That's not in the Old Testament. It's a reinterpretation. Well, it's Paul is giving the Old Testament the right interpretation, that Jesus Christ is already present in the Old Testament, walking with them and taking care of his people. And in a sense, the water that they drank was not just water, they were drinking from Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And how did we discover that? Because the Holy Spirit showed the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what we get today.
Mm-hmm.
So I've said that before to the elders, and I think the Old Testament or any part of the scriptures is not mainly about us. That's the mistake that we commit today in our churches, in our modern churches. When we explain the text, we always go to Jesus Christ first, then the application to your life, because that's the paradigm that the scriptures gives us. How to interpret the scriptures. Jesus first, then application to you. What this has to do with Jesus, then what this has to do with you. If we don't understand that, we come to church with the understanding of, okay, how I'm going to ride my bike better? How do I need to run my business better? Yes, that's secondary, tertiary, but it's not the first thing. The first thing is Jesus. How does this apply to Jesus? How do we fulfill that? How the Holy Spirit shows us that? And then what does that have to do with me as I am united with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah. Exactly. Otherwise, we end up making up our own truths.
Yeah.
So, good. So I have kind of a little wrap-up here, conclusion in the handout. It says, the Holy Spirit is sent by Jesus to carry on his ministry of the Word. John says in chapter 1 that Jesus is the Word, that the Word became flesh. Jesus came to this planet that he created to carry out the will of the Father, to die at the hands of sinful men that he created. But as he rises from the dead and ascends to the heavenly throne, he sends out his disciples to carry on the work he was sent to do by the Father, but now with the help of the Holy Spirit. So I want to take a couple minutes talking about application. And I want to ask, you know, what does the Helper, the Holy Spirit, look like in our day-to-day life? And I've got a couple negative things down there. I think a lot of times, my mindset or maybe the more of like the greater church at general likes to think of the Holy Spirit as being like an app on your phone, right? And when I don't know what the weather's going to be, you know, I just open my app and there we go. And, you know, or something to help me, right? And I don't think that's a proper way of understanding when we think about what it is for the Holy Spirit to abide in us. It's just not a tool. It's just not a thing that we can just open, use it when we want it, close it when we want it. I was thinking also too of like a cheat sheet, you know, when we maybe in college or whatever, you know, the professor would allow us to use our notes in a test or whatever. And I don't think that's a proper way of understanding what it is to be in union with the Christ. Just that, hey, when I, you know, forget this particular answer, I really need you to, you know, come in the crunch time for me and help me get the answer here. Other ways maybe where you guys have seen the Holy Spirit or the understanding of the Holy Spirit used incorrectly in church or in Christian circles.
I'm going to have to go back to you said it's not an app that we can open and close whenever we need it. I think some people do are that way.
Oh, no, I do.
That will just, okay, I need you now. Okay, see you later.
Yep.
Okay, I need you now and treat it like
that. Yes. No, I hope I was clear. I was saying that was wrong. Yes, I'm sorry. Yes, exactly. And it's kind of like, you know, I can handle life 95% of the time, but, you know, 5% of the time, you know, that's when I want the Holy Spirit to help me. And I think that's not understanding what it is to abide, to have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So, other things.
Well, because there's not a tangible apprehension of the Spirit, sometimes in our pursuit of self-gratification, going into sin or whatever, the tendency to think that nobody sees.
Yeah.
And we tend to forget that.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe that's not exactly what you were driving at with that, but we do, in that attitude that he's here or there, but he's, you know, we can think that we're not doing anything in God's presence. We forget that he's everywhere and always present.
Yes.
And while maybe you did something that nobody saw,
mm-hmm.
you were seen.
Yep. No, and I think tying, you know, kind of what Deb was saying, you're just saying together. You know, being a business owner, you know, we start each morning in the shop with prayer, and we ask for God's help and we ask for his guidance and all those kinds of things. But I cannot tell you how many times we say amen, finish that prayer, and immediately I've consciously like erased God from the equation, and now it's like, I got to get this done. Or it's, I got to solve these problems, or I got to make these phone calls, or I got to accomplish all this stuff, right? And I get convicted so many times of the fact that from my mouth, I say one thing. And from my actions, I do something else. And then, as we talked about the Holy Spirit convicting, then that's what happens. And then I go to the Lord, I ask for forgiveness. I do my best to go back to living as if God is abiding in me through the Holy Spirit. So something I want to focus on here in application is that he reminds us of the Word and the Word. And that's kind of a play on words. So we have the capital word, W, and then we have lowercase as in the scripture. So I think this is where, like Deb, what you were talking about, where you're dealing with patients, you're dealing with folks who are dealing with traumatic issues in their life or sufferings or pain. There's a sense in which I think the Holy Spirit reminds us of Christ. So this is the capital word. This is capital W word. So this is talks where the Holy Spirit reminds us, he testifies of what Christ has done for us. And when we think of like the Heidelberg Catechism, we think of question number one, where he says, what is our only comfort in this life? And then he goes on to explain, it is the finished work of Christ. That is our only comfort in life. And the Holy Spirit reminds us of that, right? When I'm at a stoplight and it's not turning green fast enough and I'm starting to get angry, the Holy Spirit reminds me that, you know what, this light here really has no significance in the eternal plan of God. I mean, it is part of, I'm not saying God isn't, but I'm just saying, you know, I'm forgetting of what my eternal position in Christ is, being with the Spirit forever, and I'm getting frustrated by a red light, right? But I need to be reminded of the finished work of Christ. When I'm going through a life situation that just hurts really bad, and you go through multiple weeks where it seems to be all-consuming in my mind, a lot of times I'm putting too much weight in this life. I'm putting too much weight in the things that are temporal, and I'm not focused on what Christ has done for me. I'm not focused on Jesus, who is sitting at the right hand of God. He is ruling, he is interceding, he is mediating for me. Instead, I'm wrapped up in the things of this life. I'm wrapped up in the things of this world.
Yeah, there are some times that, well, not sometimes, there are many times that I agree with you that I'm like in a pity party, like, you know, this is bad, well, for me. And God just sends the Holy Spirit down going, this isn't nothing, look at this person. Mm-hmm. You know, or what you're dealing with is nothing. Look at this, you know, and we'll send these. Or, you know, I will just see that, wow, you know, my headache isn't as big as their cancer scare. You know, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
It just comes back and whack.
Yeah.
And back into where, you know, that pity party where, no, this isn't, you know, going to be okay. Be thankful. Be good.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Bring it back to where I got to get away from my human for me.
Yeah. No, and I think. Yeah, and I think many times our mindset is wrapped up in our life, right? Mm-hmm. It's from my point of birth to my death, you know, we're hoping, you know, 80, 90 years maybe. And that's kind of what the focus of our life is. And the focus of our life is not Christ. Our focus of our life is not what Jesus has done for us and what he has accomplished and what he has promised for us. And I think that ties into this next one to where the Holy Spirit brings to mind scripture, and this would be the word, the scriptures that we have. And so many times this is what I find is when I do realize that the Holy Spirit is very experientially comforting me and helping me, he's reminding me of scriptures. When we think about the passages that we've read, and they all seem to tie into Jesus's spoken word or Jesus's testimony or what Jesus had said to the disciples that he's going to remind them of. There's a sense in which that's what the Holy Spirit does for us too. So many times, you know, when I'm in a stressful situation or I'm struggling with my faith or I'm dealing with a relationship that just seems to be falling apart, so many times it's God's word that comes to mind. It's so many times being reminded, you know, do not be afraid, for I am with you. It is Psalms 23. It is trust in the Lord. It is maybe even hymns that are based on scriptures. And those are the things the Holy Spirit brings back to mind, right? And so when you're dealing with a patient and they're struggling, and yeah, you just don't want to pat them on the back and say, it'll be all right. But it's scripture. It's scripture that does give us the hope. It does remind us of what Christ has done for us. And I think those are the things that so many times we take for granted. And we need to be thankful for those times where the Holy Spirit does bring scripture back to mind. The Holy Spirit does remind us about Christ and his finished work. Any other comments, questions?
I think we are mostly confused. Precisely what you guys have been saying is an example of that, because it's grounded in the scriptures. But the work of the Holy Spirit is very normal. In other words, when you get upset, when you sin, the Holy Spirit moves you to repentance. And it's nothing sensational. We are not to confuse the work of the Holy Spirit with sensationalism. People go to churches and they go, people jumping or, you know, on fire, so to speak. And they go, oh, this is a spirit-filled church. Then they go to a different church, maybe here we've seen it, and they go, oh, that's a dead church. But people are not jumping, people are not doing things. But that's not how the Bible tells us we discover the work of the Holy Spirit. We discover the work of the Holy Spirit in the lives of people when they are being transformed, changed after the image of Christ. And those are things that we are talking about.
Mm-hmm.
So, in other words, we are not to confuse sensationalism with the work of the Holy Spirit. And the modern church is very sensationalist, a concert kind of church, where people are jumping and on fire in a moment because of the music. But the moment the music stops and they walk out, is the Holy Spirit still there present?
Mm-hmm.
Right? In other words, do not confuse the character of a person with the work of the Holy Spirit. There are people who are on fire all the time. That's just their character. Right? Oh, good to see you, and I'm happy and pat you in the back of the heart. I love you. Is that the work of the Holy Spirit? Don't confuse external things with the work of the Holy Spirit.
Yep.
The work of the Holy Spirit is exactly what Dev and Dave have been saying. This.
Mm-hmm.
Not the external.
Mm-hmm.
What I find really comforting is that I'm not as knowledgeable as this room at all, and I tend to not have a filter sometimes in what I'm saying. But afterwards, whenever, and I come to Dale at night, and when we pray, I'm like, we don't believe what happened. This, mm-hmm. You know, God used me in this way,
mm-hmm.
and I was able to help this person. But what made me feel so good was that when I would say something, I'm like, you know, may I pray for you? These people are just like hungry, like,
mm-hmm.
you know, it's because people are afraid to say that
yeah.
in public, and it kind of gives me that reassurance. The Holy Spirit gives me that reassurance, like, the girl, you know, because they've accepted it and they've said thank
mm-hmm.
you and they're crying or whatever, and we're holding hands between this glass.
Yep.
But that made me feel,
sure.
you know, it, like, God in the Spirit, mm-hmm. like, there you go, now you're listening, you know, that
yep.
kind of stuff. And you'll ask Dale, in open moment, I'm like, mm-hmm. I'll be crying.
Yep.
And going, guess what I got to do today? You know, I got to help this person. I gave you these words. And
sure.
I'm sorry, Pastor, but I was like, yay! I'm
good.
You know, it's just yep. good. And that, I like the fact that he acknowledges, like,
mm-hmm.
you girl.
Yep. Yep. Well, the same Holy Spirit that Christ gave the disciples, gave Martin Luther, John Calvin, it's the same Holy Spirit he gives you. So.
Nothing wrong with being happy.
Right? Yes. All right, Let me close with reading this paragraph. It says, the Holy Spirit does his work powerfully. A believer may be in the saddest and darkest condition imaginable. Even so, the Holy Spirit is able to break through all this and bring to mind the promises of Christ. By this work, the Holy Spirit enables Christians to sit in dungeons, rejoice in flames, and glory in troubles. If he brings to mind the promises of Christ for our comfort, neither Satan nor man neither sin nor the world, nor even death itself shall take away our comfort. Saints who have communion with the Holy Spirit know this only too well. Sometimes the heavens are black over them and the earth trembles under them. Disasters and distresses appear, which are so full of horror and darkness that they are tempted to give up in despair. So how greatly are their spirits revived when the Holy Spirit brings the word of Christ to their minds for their comfort and joy. Thus, believers are not dependent on outward circumstances for their happiness, for they have the inward power, effective work of the Holy Spirit, to whom they give themselves up by faith. Let me close this in prayer. Lord God, we would pray that lessons like this, the passages in John, would, Lord, encourage us in our faith. It would remind us, Lord, of the Holy Spirit that you have given to us to dwell in us, to be, Lord, our helper and our comforter, to be our counselor, the one, Lord, who is with us each and every day and each and every moment. May, Lord God, we have our minds renewed, that, Lord, we would understand this and we would live this, that it would be a changing part, Lord, in the way, Lord, we live our lives before you. Amen.